Let me ask you a question. When you lie, who do you think you lie to the most? Can we just go ahead and get ridiculously honest? How many of you lie? Yeah, we all lie. When you lie, who do you lie to the most? How many of you would be honest and say that you've lied to your boss before? Anybody ever lied to your boss? You know, it's a beautiful day out. No, I'm not feeling well. You know, I got to stay home. I got a headache. You lied to your boss. How many of you have ever lied to your kids? Anybody lie to your kids? They ask, can we do this? We'll think about it. I'll think about it. Ain't no way we're doing that. I'm just stalling. How many of you have ever lied to your parents? It wasn't me. It wasn't me. I promise. How many of you have ever lied to your friends? Like, yeah, I wish I could help you move on Saturday, but I got a lot going that day. Anybody ever kind of lied on social media? You post something that's not exactly true. Like, my life is blessed and perfect and happy and it's amazing, and actually it really sucks. I'm depressed and I want to die right now. Anybody ever do that? It's interesting when you think about the lies that we tell. Who do you think you lie to the most? It may surprise you, but research is conclusive. The person you lie to the most is you. The person you lie to the most is actually you. In fact, experts say that we will lie dozens to hundreds of times every single day to ourselves. We'll tell ourselves, I'll do it tomorrow, when you know you won't. We tell ourselves, I can stop at any time, when you really can't. We tell ourselves, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine, when you're not fine at all. You tell yourselves, I don't care at all what they think, but you really do. And we tell ourselves, it's not really that big of a deal, when it's really a big deal. Studies show that the one that you lie to the most is actually yourself. In fact, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us something very important to understand, that the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? The unredeemed heart has the capacity to not only lie to others, but to completely deceive yourself. And that is one of the major reasons why most of our New Year's resolutions have failed by now. And the reason is, with very good intention, you're focusing on some external behavior. You're focusing on something that you do on the outside. You want to, whatever it is, you want to get more organized, or you want to get up earlier, or you want to stop being on social media so much. You want to eat better. You want to save more money. Whatever it is, you want to stop yelling at your spouse. The problem is you're simply focused on external behavior. But where are behaviors actually born? Our behaviors are born in our hearts. So as I've said before, if you want to change your life, change your habits. But if you want to change your habits, let God change your heart. Today we're starting a new message series called Habits of a Healthy Heart. And I want to show you where we're going to go over the next few weeks. We're going to look at five different habits of the heart. Today, we're going to look at the habit of the self-examination, to give a very true, very sincere, very honest look at our own lives and give God permission to work in our lives. Next week, we're going to look at the habit of simplicity. Almost all of us are looking for more, 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 when actually less is often more. The third week, we're going to look at the habit of solitude, of slowing our lives down to be quiet before God, to genuinely seek Him in His Word, and to hear His voice that will direct our steps. Then we're going to look at the habit of sorrow. You say, but, you know, I don't want to be sorrowful. We're actually going to discover in Scripture the habit of sorrow is very powerful. Worldly sorrow that leads to death, and we don't want that, but there is such a thing as godly sorrow that brings us to repentance and leads us to salvation and to life. And the final week, we're going to look at the habit of slowing down. In a world where we're actually very, very fast-paced all the time, we're going to learn to take a day off, to honor God with the Sabbath, to slow our lives down in a way that would truly be God-honoring. Today, what I want to do is to talk about the habit of self-examination. And God's Word tells us this in Psalm 139. It was David who prayed this prayer. He said, "Search me, God, and know my heart." Because my heart is actually very deceitful. It's deceitful above all things. He said, "Test me and know my anxious thoughts. God, see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting." This was a prayer of David. And why do you think David prayed this prayer? Well, if you watch his life, you'll discover that over time, David started to understand the same thing that I hope that you'll understand. He started to understand his propensity to lie to himself. He was the master, just as all of us are, the master of self-deception. And he started to discover this later on in his life after what happened in 2 Samuel 11:1. Let me show you this pivotal moment in his life. Scripture says, "In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war." So he was the king. He should have been at war, but he wasn't at war. David instead sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. However, what did David do? He wasn't at war. What did he do? David stayed behind in Jerusalem. What was going on in his own mind? He was actually deceiving himself. Now, we don't know exactly what he thought, but I'm going to kind of just read into it a little bit. He probably thought, okay, this is the time when kings go off to war, but I've been at war quite a bit. I've been fighting. Everybody knows I'm kind of a war hero. I am the king. It's dangerous when I go out. I've fought enough. I actually deserve a break. It's probably better if I sit this one out, take care of myself, keep myself safe. After all, I am the king, and I have proved my worthiness on the battlefield. And so he's probably telling them something like this. And then at some point he thinks, hey, I want to relax. So maybe I'm going to go have a little drink on the roof of my house and watch the sunset. And when he does, he looks across and he sees a woman taking a bath. And he looks at her. The Hebrew word that is used means to look and to keep looking. So he saw this woman taking a bath and he looked at her. He stared at her. And he probably thought to himself, hey, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm just kind of looking. It's not really that big of a deal. And then somewhere in his mind, he deceived himself again and he said, hey, you know what? I've been going kind of hard and some companionship would be good. So he sent one of his men to go and bring her to his place. And she comes to the palace and he probably thinks, we're just going to spend some time together. We're just going to talk about her life and the kingdom and what it's like to be the king. And one thing led to another. Who knows? Maybe he brushed up against her. We don't know. Whatever it is, one step after another, he rationalized his sinfulness. And he ended up having sex with her. And if you know the story, she ends up pregnant. And he finds himself in a really, really bad place. What am I going to do now? And so in his mind, he's thinking, well, I got to cover this up. And so I'm going to call her husband Uriah home. And I'm going to give him a chance to be with his wife. So then he'll think the baby is his. And Uriah comes home, but he's too loyal of a soldier. So he says, I'm not going to be with my wife. I'm going to stay with my men. And so that doesn't work. So David's like, well, I've got to protect my name, and I've got to protect the kingdom. Whatever he's thinking, he's telling himself, and I've got to protect the name of God. And so he says to his men, put Uriah, her husband, out on the front lines. And sure enough, Uriah loses his life. Now, looking back, step by step by step, he would have rationalized his own sin. And the whole time thinking what he was doing wasn't a big deal. But what exactly did he do? He abused his power. He violated an innocent woman, Bathsheba. He committed the sin of adultery. He wrecked an entire family. He essentially murdered Uriah. Then when the baby was born, the consequences evidently led the baby to get sick and die. And step by step by step, sin by sin by sin, he didn't recognize his own sin because the heart is deceitful above all things. And we're the master of self-deception. Psychologists call that a cognitive bias. The Bible calls it flattering yourself or deceiving yourself, or the Bible calls it having a deluded heart. In fact, Psalm 36:2 says this, the Bible says, in their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their own sin. I'm not that bad. I'm not doing anything wrong. And we flatter ourselves and deceive ourselves. And that's why it's important to adopt the habit of self-examination. Our self-deception tends to manifest itself in five major ways. You may see yourself somewhere in these different categories. I'll show you. The first one is what experts call addiction to distraction. Because we're doing something wrong, we find ourselves unintentionally distracting ourselves by anything that keeps us from facing the truth about ourselves. It might be an addiction to social media. It might be an addiction to the news. It might be an addiction to talking bad about other people. It might be an addiction to alcohol or some other form of drug. It's an addiction that distracts us from facing the truth about ourselves. The second way it manifests is in a manic cheeriness. This is the person that's not really happy, but pretends like they're happy all the time. Everything is awesome. But it's like you just go around smiling and acting like everything's great, showing this great life on social media, when the truth of the matter is, in honest moments, you're actually down or maybe depressed or discouraged or maybe even worse, having thoughts of ending your life. And yet you don't show it. You show this manic cheeriness, even trying to deceive yourself. Another way that we'll see it is in judgmentalism. We have something wrong with us, but we point out the faults in other people. We point out the speck in their eye when we have a log in our own eye. And what we do is we oftentimes will judge others very, very harshly about the sin in their life when the reality is we're vulnerable to the very same sin in our life. We judge in others the very thing that we dislike in ourselves. The next thing we're going to find is that we can be very, very defensive. We're offended if anyone makes any indication or suggestion that we might be wrong, that we're vulnerable, that we're doing something unwise, that we're doing something sinful. Any suggestion that we have a problem, we're defensive against them. We may deflect it. We may say that they have the problem. It's not our fault. We don't have a problem. It's someone else's fault, or I'm a victim, or whatever it is, we're completely defensive about it. Any suggestion. And the final one is sometimes we just become cynical. We surrender to cynicism, and we think that everything is bad in life, and everyone else is the problem, and everyone else is wrong, and we deceive ourselves because we don't want to face the truth about ourselves. And that's the very thing that David did. He deceived himself and his life fell apart. What happened when he said, I'm not doing anything wrong. Everything's okay. I can get away with this. It's not that big of a deal. And in sin by sin by sin, he found himself in a very, very dangerous place. Well, the Lord sent a prophet, and the prophet Nathan sat down with David, and he had a little conversation. And to help David see his own sinfulness, Nathan the prophet told him a story. And the prophet said, David, let me tell you a little story about two guys. One guy's really, really rich, and the other guy was really, really poor. And the rich guy had unlimited number of sheep and cattle. He was rich. And the poor guy had one little lamb, and his whole family was close to the lamb. The lamb was like a little pet. And one day, the poor guy with his little lamb ended up at the rich guy's house. And it was time for dinner. And the rich guy went to get a lamb. And instead of taking one of his thousands of lambs, He took the one lamb of the poor guy, sacrificed that lamb, and fed the poor guy's lamb to him for dinner. And David heard that story, and he said, "That's the worst thing I've ever heard. That guy should be punished. He should be put to death." And Nathan looked at David, and in Hebrew said, "You are the man. You are the one who did that. You are the one that was judging someone else in this story when you are guilty of the very same thing. You are the one that's been defensive and pushed back and made excuses and rationalized. And you've done the very same thing." The habit of self-examination. Not easy to do. Search me, God. Search my heart. Show me, is there any offensive way, anything sinful, anything in my life that I don't see, that you see, that you want to change? And I ask you if you would stop for a moment and let God search you. What problem are you denying? What sin are you rationalizing? What issue are you hiding? Welcome to church. Early in the new year, when we're going to get after it. Just so you know, if I haven't stepped on your toes yet, just hang in there. We're going to get everybody today. That's my goal. Everybody, including myself. Where does God want to work? Is it a secret addiction? Is it alcohol or drugs? Is it that you lose your temper over and over and over again? And you think, hey, I wouldn't do it if you didn't do that. It's not my fault. You make me do it. Are you flirting with an affair, or are you in a full-blown affair? Are you addicted to overeating and make jokes about it? Oh, that's just the way I am. Are you addicted to overspending and you pretend like it's not a problem? Are you numbing yourself consistently with a drug or just with TV or just scrolling mindlessly on social media? Do you say you don't need help when you really, really do? Asking for help is never a sign of weakness. It's always a sign of wisdom. Are you at church? Your body's present, but your heart's far from God? Search me, God. Know my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me. I want to give you three warning signs to think about as you adopt the habit of self-examination. You're asking God to speak to you. Let me give you three thoughts. Number one is, I want to encourage you to watch for what others have tried to tell you. If someone else has tried to tell you, hey, you might have a problem, I always tell myself, if more than two people that love me tell me I have a problem, I better pay attention to that. Maybe there are those that are telling you, hey, maybe you're working too much. You're not present. Or you're always looking at your phone. Or you're spending too much time on video games. Maybe some people that love you say you're dressing immodestly. And I know you say it's the styles. And I know you say it's no big deal. But people who love you say, maybe that is an issue. There are people that love you that may say, you never say no, because you have a problem people pleasing. When you ask God to search your heart, watch for what others that love you have tried to say to you. The second thing is watch for what you rationalize. Watch for whatever you try to explain away. Watch for the time when you say, it's no big deal, and I can handle this, and I'm not hurting anyone, and I don't have a problem with this. Watch for what you rationalize, because it'll sneak up on you. But watch for those things that you just try to explain away. I wouldn't do what I'm doing if you weren't doing what you're doing. Search me, God. Watch for what other people are trying to tell you. Watch for what you rationalize. And number three, watch for where you're most defensive. Watch where you're most defensive. Wherever you push back and say, I don't have a problem. Or maybe you get a little bit angry and say, leave me alone. It's none of your business. I always tell those that I love that the more convinced you are that you don't have a problem, the more likely it is that you do. The harder you push back when people who love you press in, the more likely you really do have a problem. You cannot change what you won't confront. It's the habit of self-examination. And for some of you, honestly, like this is the moment of truth. It's a new year. God has your attention. And you're going to pray, search my heart. Test me. See if there is any offensive way in me, and I'm going to ask you right now, what is God showing you right now? The very thing that you probably don't want to face. What is He saying to you? If you're afraid of what it is, let me tell you right now, He already knows. You should not be afraid of God. You should be afraid of what your sin will cost you if you don't get free from it. What do? You run to Him. You confess your need of Him. You run to the people that love you. How do you face the spiritual opposition and the temptation and all the distraction of the world without an army of people standing by you, praying for you in your life, loving you? What do you do when you're caught? There's two types of confession. You confess your sins to God. Confess your sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you confess your sins to the people in your spiritual community. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. You confess to God for forgiveness. You confess to people for healing. And you confess. You confess because the heart is deceitful above all things. And that's why David prayed this prayer. He prayed, create in me, God, a pure heart. I've been lying to myself. I've been deceiving myself. I've been pretending like I was seeking you when I wasn't. I've pretended like I was righteous when I was sinning against you. God, create in me a pure heart. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David sinned big time, and yet he's still described as a man after God's own heart. No matter what you're trapped in, this could be a moment of freedom. You confess to God and you confess to people. What is God trying to say to you? What does He want to do in you? Don't resist it. He loves you. He wants freedom for you. And so week number one, the habit of self-examination, to give God permission to show us what we need to hear so we can do what we need to do. Feel it as you pray it. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Whatever is weighing on you, cast your anxiety on him, because he cares so much for you. Pray it with me. See if there is any offensive way in me, God, and lead me in the everlasting. Because if you want to change your life, you change your habits. But if you want to change your habits, you let God change your heart. Let us pray. So, Heavenly Father, we pray for the courage to pray for you to search our hearts, to see if there's anything in us that we've pushed back on, we've rationalized, we've said it's no big deal. And God, we know that you're trying to tell us what it is we need for you to fix, for you to work in us, something that only you can do. God, we pray for you to search our hearts. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.